Now, beloved, there are some weeks where it's just good to take a break from your regular sermon series and hear from a text of Scripture that focuses particularly on the comforts of Jesus amid life's afflictions. This week feels like one of those weeks to me. So instead of meditating on Deuteronomy this morning, what we're going to do is turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. So if you would, I'd invite you to grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61, where we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 and verses 10 through 11. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 581. If you're having trouble finding it in your own Bible, it's after the Psalms. It's the next really big thing after the Psalms. So once you hit the Psalms, keep going. You're almost there. Now, church, as I read this, I want us to give special attention to God's Word as we do every Sunday. And these verses in particular, as they are written by the prophet Isaiah to give us comfort. They are written about Jesus who came and accomplished these words on our behalf that we might receive the benefit and the joy of knowing him and the comfort of his grace, even in the middle of trials. So hear now the word of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with the beautiful headdress, and as a bride who adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all of the nations. My friends, may the Holy Spirit bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray together. Almighty God, this morning, would you renew and revive our spirits from our past afflictions that we continue to carry as scars on our souls? Would you redeem our affections for you and build up our trust as we process even our current pains? Jesus, you are the good shepherd. You are the head of your church. You are the one who has promised us your presence through your word and your saints, all by the power of your Spirit. So I ask this morning that you would equip us as a church to care for each other. Would you fill us with the goodness and the truth of your word, that we may glorify you and build one another up? I ask all these things in your name, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. In our passage, Isaiah here is prophesying about future heartache, about future pain, about future fear that the people of God are going to experience as they're going to be thrust into exile. The prophet, he puts these awful future states of the heart into a list form, and it makes it plain for them how extensive the devastation is going to be for these people. It's not just this agony of the body, it's also this pain that is going to enter into their souls. Starting in verse 1, you can work your way down this list of anguish. Isaiah, he mentions the poor, those who are downcast, those who are homeless that can't afford food, those who are poor in body and bankrupt in spirit. Then you see those who are brokenhearted. Now, the English translation here does not do justice to the Hebrew word that it's being expressed. The Hebrew word here for this brokenheartedness is talking about a shattered heart. It is talking about literally being destroyed. It is talking about having your guts shredded to pieces. That is the kind of anguish that this word is talking about when it says brokenhearted. This devastating list is due to a forthcoming captivity that Israel is going to be ruled by injustice and affliction. Soon they're going to be bound up. Soon, both body and soul, there will be no joy to be found anywhere for these people. Additionally, they're going to mourn, the passage says. But it's not just enough that they're going to mourn. Look at what city they're mourning in. It says that they're mourning in Mount Zion, which brings this extra layer of grief to this passage. This is the geographic location where the people of God should be most thrilled and filled with the hope of their salvation. Because this is the holy city where God's presence is being made manifest in a special way for the nation to enjoy and to commune with him. This is the place of sacrifice. This is a place of worship. But even here, Isaiah is telling us that the destitution is going to be so extensive for these people that even the place of worship is going to become morose for them. The ashes of our passage, it represents this destruction of that which is going to be consumed with fire. Isaiah mentions a faint spirit. He mentions this dull spirit, and this is someone who just doesn't care anymore. This is someone who feels like they are clinging a little bit to life in their soul, but it is starting to flicker and it is starting to go out like a candle, and they just don't care. They're just going to drift off into oblivion until they just can't feel anything anymore. These feelings and these experiences that are found in Isaiah 61, they're not just reserved for this people of God that are about to go off into exile. Both Christians and non-Christians alike, throughout all of human history, in every geographic location, we have all experienced this similar darkness of the soul when it comes to suffering, when it comes to mourning, and when it comes to true loss. Beloved, I know that many of us in this room have experienced these similar states of the soul from previous trials that we have gone through. These afflictions that I know for many years that we are still working through, and they have lasting effects on us even today. And this week, our church is experiencing heavy loss. We are experiencing mourning, and we are carrying faint hearts in our own chest. Some days it does feel like our lives are stuck in this garden of grief. And honestly, it does raise up a question in our minds, doesn't it? A question arises within us. And I think the question is a good, honest question that's worth asking. If God were so good, then why is there death? Why is there depression? Why is there sadness in this world if God is so good? Well, I can tell you, my brothers and my sisters, that God is so good, and this misery that we feel was never a part of his plan for us in creation. In fact, humanity is the ones, we are the ones that have introduced this perversion to his paradise. You see, all of humanity, all of creation, we were supposed to commune and live perfectly in love with each other, and we were supposed to commune and to live perfectly with God, and we were supposed to do that forever. But because of our pride, we chose to rebel against God's authority. Because of our pride, we challenged his rule. And because of our pride, we sought to excommunicate God from his own creation and from our hearts and from our lives. And so doing, when we did this, We abandoned the Lord of life and we threw away his good plan for this world by suppressing the knowledge of him. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1, that without God, we are now living lives according to our own rule and according to our own little kingdoms. That's what we are doing. The Bible calls this posture of the heart sin. This way of living is called sin. Sin is to live contrary to God's good design, which in turn is the cause for every devastating experience we have and for every corruption that we face in this world. Thus, being the cause for death to invade life is what sin has done. Our wholeness has gone to brokenness as human beings. We have become fractured and we cannot love God and love each other in the way that we are designed because we abandoned him and we ran from him in our own sin. I don't need to tell you guys this, but sin is incendiary. It's invaded our natural world. It manifests itself in our souls. It is the culprit for the breakdown of our very bodies. Those awful feelings mentioned in Isaiah chapter 61 are not a result of God's impotence. This is not God sitting in heaven, wringing his hands, thinking, I wish I could do something. If I were just a little bit stronger, hopefully I could change this. Neither do we experience these sufferings because of God's negligence of us. He's not like some father who's busy watching TV and lets his kids do whatever they want to. He is here and he is with us and he is present. Neither can we attribute this sin and this destruction and this suffering to God being an evil God. Because an evil God would create an evil world, but that is not the design that he's created. We are the ones who have introduced this suffering into this world. And ultimately, unless the Lord returns soon, every single one of us at some point are going to face that final sting of sin's outcome in our lives, and we will be laid to rest in the grave. But if you notice, I've been very one-sided with this passage. It's been very dismal. It's been very sad. And yes, there is pain and there is true anguish that we feel. This is real and it shouldn't be glossed over. Our pain should not be written off when we suffer. It wounds us. It hurts. And this life is truly difficult for a variety of reasons. But first and foremost, church, I want you to hear that God is not the culprit for our pain. He's not. We are the ones that have introduced sin and suffering into this world, and he is not to blame for this. But it is his grace, and it is his love according to his perfect plan of redemption, that the Lord does not leave us in this low estate of our misery. He doesn't allow for this world to just float off into oblivion, but rather in verse 1, it says that the Lord promises that he will send a servant who has the Spirit of God on him without measure. Isaiah tells us about a Messiah figure who will come that will be set apart to accomplish the mission of God. The Lord hasn't yet saved everyone that he is going to save. That is why we continue to endure. The Lord is patient with us. He is long-suffering as he watches us sin and destroy each other. He's saying, I have not saved every person that I have elected to save. Therefore, I'm going to put up with this. Therefore, my church, my beloved bride, she is also going to endure suffering as she lives out her mission to go tell other people that a Messiah and an anointed one has come to reverse this curse. That is why God doesn't come back and snap his fingers and make it perfect in this moment, because there is still saving to be done. Beloved, if you ever hear the world make a ridiculous claim that Jesus was just a good teacher and not this anointed Savior Messiah, I want you to know that's just wrong. It is wrong if you ever hear someone say, oh, Jesus, yeah, he's just a, you know, he's this wise sage type. He's this traveling philosopher type. He had a lot of good ideas and, you know, he's equal with the Buddha and all these things. Or if you hear someone say, Jesus never intended Christianity to be what Christianity is. In fact, what happened was there was this Jewish guy, Paul, that took everything this philosopher Jesus said and he just ran with it and created a new religion out of it. When you hear those claims, try very hard to be respectful and not to laugh. These accusations usually come from people who have not read the Gospel of Luke. That was written by this physician, this investigative account that Luke has done in his gospel. Luke is the one who interviewed hundreds of people to make this gospel account. He puts it together in truth. And he records this very thing out of Luke chapter 4. He records Jesus quoting Isaiah chapter 61, our passage. I'm going to read it for you out of Luke 4. This is Jesus quoting Isaiah 61. It says this, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up, and he read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were on him, and they were fixed upon him. And he began to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, to put this passage another way, Jesus is boldly, he is publicly, he is confidently saying that this sin problem that humanity has, this depravity that has caused so much death and so much misery in this world to his beloved people, all of these issues of bondage and evil that we feel trapped under, that we feel the weight of doom as it is devouring our very souls as we suffer, Jesus makes Isaiah 61 all about himself. Today is the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Like, think about what he just did there. He just took Isaiah and said, "This is about me." You were watching this unfold. What a crazy claim that Jesus makes in that moment. I honestly think there is nothing cooler that has been said in the entire Bible in this point when Jesus says, yeah, the entire Old Testament, it's been talking about me. And all of this goodness and this benefit that has been promised, you get to look at it in the face right now, church. And that is what he is doing in this passage. Jesus claims these promises, not with these empty statements to get more followers on social media to say something shocking. His words were meant to be words of freedom, and they were meant to be words of offense. Words of freedom because those who wanted to be released from the bondage of sin are about to have their cell doors opened because of what Jesus is going to do. And they were words of offense to those who were misleading people into thinking that they could save themselves by living good lives. With Jesus applying Isaiah 61 to himself, he rejects Job's foolish friends who said that suffering can be escaped if you just had more faith. That suffering could be escaped if you just lusted less, or if you had more humility, or you gossiped less. That is false. That is destructive to believe that we can save ourselves by having good behavior, that we can escape suffering if we're good people. Salvation only comes by way of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit seeing us in our darkness, and they in turn launch a rescue mission that is going to save us. Now, back in 2023, maybe you remember it, there were 41 miners who were trapped in a mining accident in northern India. And the tunnel collapsed and they were stuck in this cave for 15 days. Their world literally came crashing down around them. And all of these 41 men, they survived this initial catastrophic collapse. But then a different kind of weight began to settle in. That kind of weight where they're realizing, oh, we are trapped. Oh, it is dark in here. We don't have very much water and we are almost out of food already. They began to wonder if they would be able to survive, if they could hold on until rescue came to them. A true affliction that causes pain to our bodies and the soul, it feels like a tunnel collapse, doesn't it? The world around you begins to crumble. The walls feel like they're caving in, and hope seems to evaporate as you feel trapped in this darkness of a season. We endure the initial shock at times, but then grief comes. And then a faint spirit creeps in, and then a mourning heart becomes our new companion in everything that we do. It feels like thinking about the future is just an exercise in futility. It almost feels unfair to yourself to think about 15 days from now after you've gone through such a tragic collapse. In the first 30 hours, these miners, they felt the air getting stale from all the carbon monoxide that was building up in that little cave. Their mouths began to close up and get their tongues would stick to the roof of their mouth because they were losing water quickly. And their voices grew faint because their cries and their yells for help were exhausting them. And they felt like they were absolutely pointless as they were yelling for help in this tunnel. But through this darkness, these 41 men began to hear rumblings above their head. And after some time, there were these 2 6-inch holes that emerged from the roof of the cave. And then those 2 holes had 2 pipes moved into them. So these 6-inch wide pipes were then put down into this cave. And it was through these 2 pipes that fresh air was pumped in and the malignant air was pumped out. It was through these pipes that these 41 miners were able to receive fresh clothes, that they were able to receive clean water, and they even got hot meals, and they had light gone down there into the darkness so that they could see even though they were still trapped. Not only that, but they had these notes delivered to them. These notes of deliverance, of a promised rescue that was currently underway, but they couldn't see it, they couldn't hear it, they couldn't feel it, but they were getting these notes passed to them in this dark cave saying, "We're coming. We know you're there. Take these things as comfort, even though you're suffering right now in this moment. You have not been forgotten." For an additional 13 days, these miners, they received these immediate benefits in place of their suffering. As they were suffering, they were still receiving benefit. Each pound of air and each pound of food that was delivered, every note of encouragement, they clung on to it. Because as these things were coming to them, there was this ultimate hope that was being fueled by every cracker that they ate in that cave-in. Once that day came, every single man survived, and they were all relatively okay in health. And in fact, they were so taken care of in this tunnel that this was national news all over India, and the nation rejoiced as they were walking out. And people were trying to hand them water bottles, but instead, they were taking fireworks out of people's hands and popping them off because they'd already been taken care of in the tunnel. They were celebrating. They were joyous. They were overwhelmed. They felt the benefit of the rescue, and they celebrated with fireworks. This joy, it spread throughout the country, and it was national news when these guys were saved. So how much more? How much more is this glorious rescue plan that the Father has come up with? How much more better is the Son's effort to come in and to dig into our darkness and to become like us and to get into the cave with us in order to rescue us? How much better is that sustaining power of the Holy Spirit who will carry us through and support us even as we are going through these afflictions? In Isaiah 61, we see that Jesus brings good news to those who are poor and destitute when he promises that they will receive the storehouses of heaven. Jesus comes and he mends up these hearts that have been torn to shreds as we see his compassion and his care for us that's delivered to us in words, that is spoken to us by our friends in the church, that is ministered to our souls by the Holy Spirit. Even though we mourn, we truly mourn, we truly hurt. And it's good to know that Christ doesn't just cover up our pain. He's not just trying to sweep our pain under the rug by telling us to fill ourselves up with positive thoughts and to smile because it's going to get better. Jesus doesn't try to stop up your tears, but he gives you comfort as you are crying to know that those tears will one day cease. He took this sin, he took the infirmities that have caused us so much suffering on himself. Jesus came to save the lowest of the low and to a people that did not deserve it. He entered into the cave and he took everything that was killing us on himself and he destroyed it on the cross. And it was in his resurrection and in his ascension that we see the ashes of our lives replaced with the beauty of forgiveness. And we see the perfect life of Christ that is applied to us. Beloved, it's essential that we trust the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us. It's been applied to us. That's the main source of God's love as he looks at us. When he sees you now, he sees Christ. He sees perfection. He says, I have perfect communion with you through my Son. It is the righteousness of Christ that lets us burst open the doors of heaven to receive the comfort of Jesus. Yet, like these trapped miners, we trust that Jesus has given this eternal life, knowing that this future benefit is on the way, that his righteousness has been accounted to us, which means the power of sin and that feeling of death is not permanent, but it is going to go away. Death is going to be killed because of the righteousness of Jesus. And we have communion with God restored because of his righteousness. And like those miners who had this future hope of rescue, we also have immediate benefit. It's not enough to just say, okay, well, today is awful, tomorrow will hopefully be better. There is immediate benefit for us even today. Our rescue in Christ has this immediate sense and this eternal sense. In verses 10 and 11, it shows us that we are still able to rejoice through, even though our souls still hurt. These verses display that we will sing about and be nourished by having communion with God and by growing in love for each other. Jesus says that we will be these sprouts of peace, that we will be these shoots of good news that will arise in front of a watching world, exclaiming that we are being delivered from the eternal consequence of sin, and that we continue to live in the comfort of Christ. And that's not just for us to consume and to hoard ourselves. We get to extend that good news to fellow herders in this world, to fellow human beings that are broken, that don't know if rescue is coming. We can say there is rescue coming. Read this note that I just got. There is comfort coming. Look at this Jesus that I am relying on. Isaiah 61 gives us this beautiful picture that Chris read from Psalm chapter 1 as well, this perfect illustration to what a life planted in Christ's righteousness will look like. Listen to this truth from Isaiah chapter 61, the very end of verse 3. That we, the church, may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Oaks of righteousness. I was able to read that at 2:00 on Thursday at Sean's graveside service to say this gospel is real, that there is resurrection coming. Though we suffer right now in this very moment, we know that there is comfort eternal coming and there is comfort present to be had. If you think about it, a real oak tree can endure heavy storms, it can endure droughts and hot sun, and they're good at fighting certain diseases. But ultimately, every oak tree that rises up, it's going to fall in the forest because of decay, or it will be cut down to be turned into firewood or furniture. But oaks of righteousness are those trees that are planted by God that will never, ever fall away. If you are in Jesus, if he has planted you, it is not your own strength that reverses the curse of mourning and ashes of a faint spirit. Nor is it your ability to comfort yourself or to distract yourself from your affliction. But if your trust is in Christ's righteousness, that gives you the immediate benefit of the presence of Jesus. As an oak of righteousness that has been planted by God, we as a church, we as individuals will experience many hardships. But we can trust and believe that Christ, being our anointed rescuer, though we only hurt for a time, he will ultimately raise us up not to be destroyed. Though we are struck down, as Paul says, we are not destroyed, because we are these trees, these oaks of righteousness that cannot decay and will not fall, though we feel the sting of suffering for a time. We will be this mighty forest. We can proclaim the comfort of Christ, his peace, and we can help bring wholeness to those who are broken and hurting as we take this message with us. There are eternal benefits and there are immediate benefits that come from being these planted oaks of righteousness. Beloved, you are called the oaks of righteousness, and we have that grace for God's glory and for our good, no matter how dark the moment may feel. Let's pray together. Lord, there is true suffering in this room. There's true pain that we have felt. There is death that we have seen. Lord, to be trapped and left in that tunnel would just lead us to despair. It would lead us to just drifting off into nothing. I thank you so much that you have sent your Son, Father, that anointed one that came and proclaimed good news to those who were stuck in the ash of despair, who feel like their guts were just shredded because of a moment or because of a certain season. Jesus, would you continue to be with us? Let us run to your word and see the goodness and the peace that you've promised with us. Lord, let us feel your presence as we minister to one another as your body, the church. So when one is low, we may minister to them. And when one is filled, they may understand who you are, Jesus, and be a pillar, be an oak of righteousness as other oaks suffer. Jesus, prepare us to see you face to face and prepare us for tomorrow. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.